Hello, online church. Thank you so much again for being with us. And if you're normally an in-person person, thank you for staying connected online. I just think it's so important for us to be the church, even if we can't safely come in person. And hopefully there's a day very soon, the vaccine's rolling out, et cetera, that you're able to come back. I just want to thank you, though, for staying connected, especially in these troubling times, what's going on in the world, in our country. I think it's now more important than ever to be the Church of Christ and to stay connected, to stay, keep our temperature hot, so to speak, for our vision to love people and to be a compelling presence for Christ. In case you missed it, last week we announced our grand total for our offering, which was $33,546.63. Actually got a little bit more money just today. We're up to about $34,200. Which is just amazing. It's more than we've ever gotten on our Christmas Eve. And I'm just so thrilled. I'm still over the moon about what God did, your generosity. And even though that giving for that offering is closed now until the end of the year, we just are so thrilled about what God's going to do with it. And just spent some of this week trying to start getting the money to the right places and also setting up ministry. And it's just going to be great, church. I'm just so excited about what God's doing. So keep that in your prayers. Today, we continue our series called Strapped. This is a financial series about how we spend our money, using our resources wisely, looking at biblical principles. Last week, probably the last time you saw me online, I was in handcuffs. And that was, of course, to demonstrate and to illustrate what it's like to be financially strapped. It's in America, especially, we're usually just a little bit strapped and we don't realize it. And what happens is it hinders everything else. And just as those handcuffs hindered how I could preach that sermon, so it is with our money and how we view our money and how we use our money and whether we're in deep debt or whether we're generous and those sorts of things. And what we really said last week is you need to have a change of perspective. This is a heart issue. And I want to flesh that out a little bit more today, that this is a heart issue. That the goal of this series is to help us to have a change of perspective from a human way of looking at it, perhaps the world's way of looking at our money and our resources, but to change that to God's way, the biblical way. And so today I want to talk about four biblical game changers. These are perspectives that you probably know. You've probably heard each of them before, but I want to put them together to help us to be refreshed in this. And I hope you just pray for your own self today to let God by His Holy Spirit speak to you, whatever you need to hear, just as I did that for myself. I know that when I look at these game changers, it's not that I don't know them, but I need to regularly refresh myself on some of these because they are areas where we tend to drift. And they're not necessarily things we don't know, but we drift away and we need to let the Spirit of God pull us back on track. And I hope we do that today. After all, Americans don't always have the best perspective when it comes to money. If you're honest, our country isn't doing, we're very, very wealthy. And I think that's why we have a little bit of leeway to make a lot more mistakes when it comes to wealth. I read about a radio station, this was years ago in Chicago, and they put forth a challenge. The challenge was, we're going to give $10,000 to whoever will eat the most outrageous item. And they took hundreds of applications, and I don't know how many were in the challenge, at least 600. The winner ended up in the Guinness Book of World Records. He was a man by the name of Jay Gwaltney, and Mr. Gwaltney won by consuming, get this, he consumed an 11-foot birch sapling, which is a small birch tree, essentially. And I don't know if it was this big, but it was 11 foot. He ate every part of the birch tree. It took him 3 days to do it. He did that for $10,000. I would say he needs to reevaluate his perspective on money. And after 3 days, he finished it. He only used one condiment, which was French dressing. Now, I don't know why he chose French dressing. I'm just picturing this in my mind. He's putting it on the leaves and on the bark and everything else. At the end of 3 days, he finished the contest. He was the winner, and he complained that he had a stomach ache. Go figure. I guess the bark was worse than his bite. Sorry, I couldn't resist. Terrible pastor joke. But we need a change in perspective. So let me jump right into the four game changers. Again, I hope these are refreshing for you by God's Spirit. Let me pray real quick about this. Lord, by your Spirit, speak to each one online today. Transcend space and time, which only you can do, to reach each person. By your Holy Spirit's power, may this be helpful. May your word come alive. May your imperfect servant do his best to bring this message, and you would use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The first game changer is this. You are on a mission for God. That's it. I know that doesn't sound like about our wealth or about money, but without this one, the other ones don't make a lot of sense. And I think we forget this. I think we drift on this. Christians, people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, who have made him their Lord and their Savior, their direction in life, need to remember that this life is a mission from God. He's given you gifts, abilities, given you a purpose, and he's putting you on task. Ultimately, the task, generically on task for the gospel, the good news, the love story of Jesus Christ, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. This love story from God that we've accepted and we want other people to accept. That's our mission. And when we realize we're on mission, it starts to put our resources into perspective. Remember the movie or the old show, Mission Impossible. Ethan Hunt was on a mission. He was on a Mission Impossible. And the stories would always start, the movies would always start with a request. This mission, should you choose to accept it? And it was always a very big mission, just as the Christians is. Ours are spiritual, his were more real world. But the missions were critical. They were vital. They were usually, you got to defeat some villain or else the world as you know it is going to come to an end. But imagine Ethan Hunt with all his resources, with all his abilities, with all his training, with everything he'd been given, with all his assets, with his skill set. Imagine if he said, no, I am not going to accept the mission. This is where it gets squirrely. If he at any point said, no, I don't choose to accept it. Of course, you know, you only have 5 seconds until the thing blows up. And in those 5 seconds, he decides, I'm not going to accept. Well, that would make for a terrible story, first of all, a terrible movie or TV show. But it would make for an even worse life, and it would make for a terrible Christian. Because once you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, you have chosen to accept the mission from God that he's given us. Jesus talks about the mission in Matthew 25:14-15. This is a story that Jesus told to give us a big game-changing perspective about our resources, our wealth, and how we use them. It's not limited to wealth. It's a lot bigger than that, but it includes our wealth. Verse 14 and 15 says this. It says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey. This is a mission from God, who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. Part of his mission was to give a large amount of wealth to certain people that would it be entrusted to have their own mission so that the master could do what he wanted to do. And of course, we know right away the master is our Heavenly Father. Christians are represented as these various guys that are entrusted with the master's wealth. He gave his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another, 2 bags of gold, and to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey, and it goes on from there, the story. What happens is the guy who gets 5 bags of gold, think about it, that's a lot of gold. This is a measure of wealth in the Bible. We don't know exactly what the wealth would be, but it's a measure of wealth here. That person went and took his mission serious. He accepted the mission, and he ends up with 5 more bags of gold. He does such a good job that he doubles the income of the master. The second guy gets 2 bags of gold. He does an amazing job too. He's not entrusted with as much gold, but he doubles the wealth again. The third guy, though, he gets 1 bag of gold. Sounds like small potatoes compared to the other guys, but the reality is it's still a bag of gold. It's still extremely important. It's still extremely expensive, valuable. And so what does he do? Well, he chooses not to accept the mission. The story says that he takes the money, and in his fear and in his laziness, he buries it in the ground. Jesus later in the story calls him a wicked and lazy servant. He doesn't accept the mission because he sees God as a harsh God. That's represented in how he sees the master. And he rejects this. He feels too much pressure on himself. And so instead, he becomes a lazy servant, a person who just doesn't do what God has asked him to do. There's so much there, as you can imagine. But to me, one of the game-changing perspectives is let's see ourselves that way. As the Bible frames it, as Jesus told us, we are on mission for God, just as we were with our great offering on Christmas Eve. That is how God chose to use you and me, and it's so exciting. In verse 18, we see that the man who had received one bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. So this is the person, of course, in the story. Jesus is telling you, you don't want to be this. The other two he praises and says, well done. To this guy, he denounces. And that's not probably just because of how he spent his worldly wealth, by the way. This has to do with all of the things that God gives us, which leads us to the second game changer. God owns everything. Again, I think people watching this service right now know that for the most part. God owns everything. I think we believe that. But sometimes we drift from that game-changing truth and we don't act like it's true. That's partially what happened to this third man. He did not believe that his gold was owned by God, or in the story of the master. Otherwise, he would have taken that very, very seriously. I think what happens to the 5-gold person, to the 2-gold person, or the 1-gold person is there's a moment in time where they start to feel like, I have 5 bags of gold. These are my bags of gold. I have 2 or I have 1. These are mine. But the 5 and the 2 person, they eventually realize, no, wait, that's wrong. These are God's and he set me on mission. But the third guy didn't do that. He just feels like this is his own. Some scripture. We know again and again, the Bible reminds us that everything, literally everything, is God's. Psalm 50, I love that psalm. It says, for every animal of the forest is mine. This is God speaking, of course. He owns all of that. And the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird on the mountains. The creatures of the field are mine. You know, God is just claiming in that psalm the things that are his. This is mine. Not in a boastful way, it's just accurate and true. He's the creator. He's God. That's why we worship him. He owns all these things. Our bodies belong to him. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Don't you know that your body's a temple? And we're reminded here that the Holy Spirit dwells within the Christian, and that it says, you are not your own. It's very clear here. And this is an important verse, by the way, to remind us not only that we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, which is critical and paramount, but also that even our human bodies are part of that sort of 5 or 2 or 1 bags of gold, meaning even our bodies are on loan for us. We need to use even our bodies for God. And sometimes we forget that. I say, well, I could just abuse my body. I could do drugs. I could do, you know, abuse alcohol, or even be a glutton and just abuse the way I eat food and never exercise. Well, that's problematic according to this verse, because we're to use everything that God has given us for his glory. We're not going to do that perfectly, but we're to attempt to do that in our mission from God. Our gifts, our talents, all on loan from God. We feel like these are ours. I have this skill. I have this gift. I'm good at this. Well, why? Because God gave you that gift when you were born. He's given spiritual gifts. Those belong to him. Those are gifts he gives uniquely when you become a Christian and God's Spirit comes upon you and you get another gift as if he hadn't given you enough, and he's given you eternal life. All of these belong to God and we're to use them for his glory. And by the way, all of the money belongs to him too. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, God is reminding the people, his people, about the temple. And he's talking to them about the resources and where is the money going to come from. And just as in the church age today, we're reminded that the money's going to come from him because it's his money. What does he say? God directly says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. And going back to our parable that Jesus is giving us today, the story of the bags of gold, the gold is mine. Make no mistake about it. Game-changing perspective. All of the gold is his. And if our gold is his, then we need to ask him, how does he want us to spend it? anytime we make a big purchase, Lord, is this right? Is this from you? If you're going to make a big monumental decision, like a home or even a new car, Lord, is this right? Is this what you want me to do? And spend some time in prayer. Spend more than a minute. Spend a few days at least, if not weeks, in prayer, as well as deciphering what God would have you to do. Talk to other people that you trust, other Christians that you trust, and God would give you that. I know when I was thinking about my own personal giving for our family on the Christmas Eve offering a week or two ago, I always take that very serious. It's not a huge amount of money for us, but it's something I'm so excited about that I always pray, Lord, what would you have our family give? What's our personal? And it's nothing to do with being a pastor or that this is our church. It's just, what is our obedience to you? And then I'll ask my wife and I'll say, what would you think we should give? And I don't tell her the number in my head, and she'll say a number. And very often it's very similar amount, and we'll usually give the amount that we agree on. And this year I did that, and I was feeling generous. I thought, well, we had a good year, and I was feeling generous. We could double what we gave last year. And so I gave her, I didn't tell her that amount. I just asked her what would she, well, now she was much more generous than me, and she said an amount that was over double what I had said. And it caught me off guard because she's much more generous than I am. And so I said, well, let me pray about that for a couple of days. So I did. I prayed about that for 2 days, and we came back, and we decided to go with her amount because I remembered this truth that all the money's God's, all the gold is his. Why would I hold back? You know, and we probably could have given even more. And this isn't necessarily just about giving, but it's about our perspective to say this money's God's. And if he says to give it, you give it, because you don't have to worry about where it's going to come from. Within a week, to my surprise, I had a pretty nice size stimulus check in my bank account that I had forgotten about. And God said, here's some more money that I want you to handle. And you know, the more you operate with this perspective, like in the parable, the more God's going to entrust to you. Which, of course, is the third game changer. To whom much is given, much is required. And when he gives you something, if you do a good job with it, he'll give you a little bit more. That too is expressed in the parable. There's really two truths there, but the game changer is to whom much is given, much is required. When the person got 5 bags of gold, to my surprise, he was able to come up with 5 more bags by the way he uses the wealth. 2 bags, 2 more bags. And Jesus says to these people, or the master says to these people in verse 23, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. That's such a great biblical principle right there. If you want to be in charge of more things, including more wealth in your life, I hope you don't desire wealth and make it your idol. That's not good. But in a healthy way, if you want to be more responsible over more wealth, this is the way to do it, God says. Because I will give you more responsibility as I see you doing a good job with less. Now, to me, 5 bags of gold is a lot of money. But even that guy says, it's not much compared to what you're going to get now. Because I trust you in what you did. Well done, good and faithful servant. And obviously, likewise, the one who got 1 bag, he doesn't even get another bag. It says, give that bag to the one who has the 5 bags. Kind of reminds me of the advice Uncle Ben gave Peter Parker. With great power comes great responsibility. You remember that line from Spider-Man. Jesus says it this way. Of course, he said it first, Luke 12:48. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. So God expects this from us. He, in the story, he expected it from the people who got the wealth. He expects the people on mission, those who say yes to following Christ. That's part of what it means, is to follow him. He expects us to use what he has given us the best we can, not perfectly, but the best we can for his glory and his kingdom purposes, bigger than this world, so that he would be glorified. And when we do, though, we become the benefactors. We start receiving kudos from God in a sense. We get even more than we had before. And that's always been the way it works in my life, even if I'm doing it very imperfectly. But I can attest to this truth. And the more we do it, the more we'll see it. And in America, the truth is we have a lot of wealth. And even those who struggle have access to wealth that other countries don't have. And I'm not downplaying struggle. If you're struggling, I know that's real and it's hard, and our prayers are with you. And some really struggle with giving because of this, or just how we use our wealth. But the reality is here it's really different. And so we are automatically the people that have been given much, almost automatically by a birthright of being an American. I know that's not literally true for every person, but it's true for many people that we are the people who are in the top 1%. We have been given much when it comes to wealth. I talked about our offering to Cuba that we're trying to send the money. And the really cool thing is because of your giving, they asked for $3,000. We're going to try to double that. And this is going to support 40 pastors for a year of ministry. I mean, it's just so cool. But how can it do that? It can do that because the pastors receive $150 US per year. And when you think about that, you go, well, how can that be possible? How can they afford to live on it? How can they support their families $150 a year? Well, because the US dollar is worth so much more there, and because their economy has tanked. And so you see, with just $150, you could support a pastor for a year. And that's a phenomenal amount of wealth and power and privilege that God has given us, just normal Americans. Praise God that we can do that. But you might say, well, I don't even have $150 to spare. And that may be true, but I want to tell you this story. I want to tell you about a man named Rubelis. Rubelis was another Cuban that I met on my trip over just a little over a year ago. And this is a good salty earth guy, blue collar guy. And Rubelis didn't have $150 to give either. In fact, he had much less than probably everyone watching this video. But he had one thing. He had this 1982 Ford Econoline van. And I know this because he was the driver for the ministry we support, Christus Centro. And he brought this Ford Econoline van to the airport to pick us up. And when we got in it, I'll be honest, I hadn't driven in a car that old in a long time. It was a beater. I mean, in Cuba, you can't keep the cars together. They can't import any of the parts. They have to manufacture them all themselves. I mean, kudos to them. This guy kept this thing humming. It ran fine. But things are falling off of it. I didn't know. We were flying down the highway, 3-hour drive through Cuba. I didn't know what was going to fall off next. I mean, the seat felt like it was going to come unhinged off the floor. I was hitting my head on the ceiling. There's all kinds of just stuff falling off the seats. But the thing is Rubelis was so proud of his job. He was so proud of that van. It was on his Facebook profile, the van. He just loved that. And you know what? Rubelis is a one gold guy. In other words, God gave him the smallest amount when it came to wealth. But he used that van to the maximum. He was driving pastors all around Cuba. He was helping to set up churches. He was driving missionaries to the airport. He was doing this every day as a mission from God. He used that one gold bag and multiplied it many, many, many times over. So if you say, well, I don't have $150, don't worry about it. God will use what you have. Think about whatever it is that he has given you. It may not be wealth at all. It may be a lot of time. It may be not wealth or time. It may be that you have good health. I don't know what it is, but God is going to use you if you let him. And he will multiply that gift if you let him. And he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And it's so awesome. Finally, and briefly, good stewardship is a means to create happiness. This is a game changer too. Back in the verse that we already looked at, verse 23, the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. But then he ends with these words, come and share your master's happiness. I never really noticed that before. I've read this story many times. I never really thought about that. This is God saying this to us. This is the Lord saying this. And he's saying it not when we're in heaven, when we're on earth. These are guys who are doing real life work on earth. He's saying to us on earth, well done. He's saying to you, if you gave sacrificially to the Christmas Eve offering, well done. But he's saying more than that. He's saying, Come and share in the joy of the Lord, the master's happiness. This word, Greek word for happiness is charon. It's a word from kara, which is the word for joy. It's also the word where we get grace. It's related to God's free gift of love to us. It's related to love, but ultimately it's translated as joy. It's deep contentment, deep happiness, real peace that comes over us in this life because we're following these principles. So even selfishly, we want to follow them because that's the only way to know true joy and love and peace. And when we do, and when we're serving the Lord, even imperfectly, we have such a feeling of God that comes over us. You know this feeling. This feeling is the feeling you get around Christmas time by being generous and by giving. And you can have it all year round. And so that's it. You're on a mission from God. God owns everything. To whom much is given, much is required, and you will receive terrific joy in your life. So I hope you think about these principles, put them into practice this week. Ask God where you need to drift back to Him and get back in line. And let's see what God does this year. It's going to be terrific. I hope you continue to stay with us on this series, part 3 next week. And I'd like to close in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful for the way you gave us God's truth in everyday stories. And thank you that you just keep lavishing on more. You keep giving us more, and we don't deserve it. I don't deserve it, Lord, but you keep giving us more blessing, more of yourself, more of your love, more of your finances for our church, for our families. And the more we try to just humbly give a token gift back to you, the more you keep pouring it out. It's almost unbelievable, Lord, but I do believe it. I've seen it. I've felt it. And I'm so thankful. We praise you for it, God. Thank you for our Christmas Eve offering. Thank you for each person here that they're able to listen in. Thank you for the health and protecting our church and our resources. But most of all, Jesus Christ, for coming to the world to save us and giving us eternal life. We're so thankful, Jesus, today for all of these things. Bless each one listening in. Keep everybody in your safe arms and help us to do a great job with what you've given us. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. And everybody online said, amen. Thank you for listening in. I have one announcement, though, I want to give you before you log off. Real, real brief. We run the Alpha Course here at New Community Church. This is an 8-week investigation into Christianity. This summer, I did my first online Zoom Alpha Course. It went okay. I think we could do it even better. So we're going to try another Zoom online Alpha Course because of COVID starting in February 10th. Alpha is for you if you're just not sure you're a Christian. You want to believe maybe, but you just have too many doubts. It's for you if you're pushing back against Christianity, but you'd like to know more. And it's for you if you're a skeptic or an atheist or an agnostic. It's definitely for you. And it may not be for you listening to an online sermon, but you probably know someone it's for. And so I'd ask you to invite that person. Alpha will start, Lord willing, February 10th. It's going to be at 6:30 p.m. on Wednesday nights, 8 consecutive Wednesdays, February 10th, 1 hour. So there's no dinner like usual. It's an hour Zoom call. It's sort of no muss, no fuss. And we're going to watch the videos together and discuss them. And that's it. But there's a lot of great information, and it really helps people to have clarity about the gospel message, about who Jesus is, about what's prayer, and a number of other really great subjects. So we're going to be starting to sign up today at church. But if you're not at church, then look at Facebook for a way to sign up this week, very soon. It may even be up now, I'm not sure, at the time that you're watching this video, but very shortly there will be a way to sign up online. And again, if it's not for you, share the post. Invite your friends. It's the more the merrier, because it's going to be through Zoom. And I would love to be able to be a part of presenting the gospel to numbers of people online. And if you don't have anyone to share, please pray that God brings the right people in. We need to have a minimum of 5 people sign up to have the course for it to be really a group conversation. But other than that, we're planning to be full steam ahead. Have a great day. God bless you, and hope to see you online next week.